Scripture lesson from the Old Testament this morning, 2 Kings chapter 14, beginning to read at verse 23 through verse 29, and we'll go into the New Testament, to the Gospel according to Luke chapter 11, reading verses 29 to 32, and then finally turning to our text this morning, from Jonah chapter 1, reading only the first two verses, which are the text. The infallible inerrant word of God, then. 2 Kings 14, beginning at verse 23. In the 15th year of Amaziah, the son of Joash, king of Judah, Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel, began to reign in Samaria. And he reigned 41 years. And he did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. He did not depart from all the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, which he had made Israel to sin. He restored the border of Israel from Lebo Hamath as far as the Sea of the Arabah, according to the word of the Lord, the God of Israel, which he spoke to his servant Jonah, the son of Amittai, the prophet, who was from Gath-Hepher. For the Lord saw the affliction of Israel was very bitter, for there was none left, bond or free. There was none to help Israel. But the Lord had not said that he would blot out the name of Israel from under heaven. So he saved them by the hand of Jeroboam, the son of Joash. Now the rest of the acts of Jeroboam and all that he did and his might, how he fought and how he restored Damascus and Hamath to Judah in Israel, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Israel? Jeroboam slept with his fathers, the kings of Israel, and Zechariah, his son, reigned in his place. Now the New Testament Gospel of Luke, chapter 11, beginning to read at verse 29. When the crowds were increasing, he, that is Jesus, began to say, "This generation is an evil generation. It seeks for a sign, but no sign will be given it except the sign of Jonah. For as Jonah became a sign to the people of Nineveh, so will the Son of Man be to this generation. The queen of the south will raise up at the judgment with the men of this generation and condemn them. For she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. Behold, someone greater than Solomon is here. The men of Nineveh will rise up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it. For they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And behold, something greater than Jonah is here." And then, Jonah chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, the text this morning. Jonah 1, verses 1 and 2. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me." Here ends the reading of the word of the Lord. May the Spirit who gave it bless also now its explanation. Boys and girls and young people, the ancient Mideast nation of Israel had basically one pure fresh water system. It was called the Jordan River. It began up in the north in what would be Syria territory at Mount Horeb. It descended some 200 miles until finally it emptied itself out in the Dead Sea. What began in freshness and beauty ended up in the salt or mud flats of the Dead Sea, I'm told, with a concentration of approximately 25% of salt, either equal or above any water of the ocean. Spiritually, Israel would be, at the time we look at this morning, just as polluted. And so this morning we begin to launch a series of sermons on the Old Testament book of Jonah, a book that reveals both the prophet and the Old Testament Israel as being narrow-minded, having a nationalistic perspective that was extremely narrow of the world beyond its borders. Ah, but this strategic Old Testament book displays God as owning a loving concern for those beyond the borders of Israel. There's just a hint here of what would come indeed with Jesus Christ and the outpouring of the Holy Spirit as you and I celebrated it last week Sunday, I'm sure, here as we did elsewhere, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit on Pentecost Sunday. And so we begin this sermon by looking at the sermon question, commissioned by God, or as God's prophet to Nineveh, commissioned as God's prophet to Nineveh? First of all, note with me that this is a conscious mandate. A conscious mandate. What is important about this Old Testament small, minute, minor prophet book is to grasp the difference, beloved, for you and me between knowing intellectually the truth of the grace of God and experiencing God's grace in saving us in Jesus Christ. Here is the key, I'm convinced, to understanding this Old Testament book. Jonah's an example of someone who knows externally, he knows mentally about God, the God of the covenant, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. However, he must be challenged by God to internally embrace this wonderful truth. Now, immediately that raises questions about those who would doubt the infallibility of Scripture, who would deny, indeed, that the Bible is the error-free Word of God, that the Spirit of God moved upon men of old, as Peter writes it, so that what they wrote was without mistake. So to those who would doubt it, the question then becomes, well, did these events in the life of this Old Testament prophet really occur? What kind of a fish, kids? We often hear, swallowed Jonah. After all, there's no whale that was ever recorded in history as having been in the Mediterranean Sea. But that's Jonah's experience, isn't it, at the end of this particular first chapter, verse 17. But what is more important to you and my understanding of this Old Testament book is that it does demonstrate God's mercy or benevolence beyond the borders of Israel to a pagan community called Nineveh. Now immediately we need therefore to resolve the basic struggle of many between forgiveness, conversion, and repentance. But I think additionally we need to come to realize, did Jonah ever realize that his covenant God was loving and gracious towards people beyond the borders of Israel? Did he really, mentally, spiritually accept that fact? Ah, but let's bring it closer to home. Do we really accept that fact? As it applies to our community, our state, our nation, this continent, let alone the world today? So who is this man, boys and girls, called Jonah? Well, literally, his name is Jonah ben Amittadai. That is to say, Jonah, the son of Amittadai. His name literally means a son of righteousness, or a dove. It conjures up the portrait of a gentle bird with strong homing instincts. Another minor prophet called Hosea, in chapter 11, verse 11, refers to the community of the Jews as being a homing bird. Jonah's hometown, kids, is Gath-Hepher. It was located on an area that separated the area that had been given to the tribe of Zebulun from the tribe of Naphtali. Now, in the first century, by the time of the preaching of Jesus, this town had become very small, almost an isolated little village somewhere in the Galilean hills between Cana and Nazareth. Now the Old Testament prophet Jonah, and the book of course, had become well known in Jewish tradition, especially his story of being restored from death to life, chapters 1 and 2. And accordingly, folklore within Judah or within Jewish community associated this prophet with repentance beginning with judgment, judgment, repentance, and restoration, as in their mind it only pertained to the Jewish community. Now, I read from Luke chapter 11 for a reason, because Jesus in the New Testament begins to make a connection between the sign of Jonah and himself. It first appears, for example, in Matthew 12, beginning at verse 39, where the Lord explains that the sign of Jonah applies to him. He'll say, as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the heart of the belly of the fish, so the Son of Man will be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. He repeats this essentially the same thought in chapter 16, verse 4 of Matthew. But I read from Luke's Gospel, the 11th chapter, for a reason, because Jesus now compares the generation of Jonah as he goes to Nineveh with a current generation in Israel in his day. He says that on Judgment Day, that indeed the generation of Nineveh will rise up to condemn the Jewish generation of the first century. Why? Because they have denied Jesus Christ? Yes. Because they have rejected him as the promised Messiah? Yes. They were more concerned, especially the leaders you see, with protecting tradition and habit and custom as they interpreted it. Whether or not agreed with the Old Testament Word of God, it was beside the point. It was their interpretation which was to be considered sacred. They were more concerned about preserving, you see, the temple expansion under King Herod the Great than they were about whether Jesus was the Messiah. They had elaborate homes. Now, you can say there's nothing wrong with an elaborate home. No, but they glorified themselves as the keepers of tradition in their homes and therefore rejected Jesus as the God-sent Messiah for time and eternity. Secondly, note with me a conclusive mandate. Turning to the opening two verses of Jonah chapter 1 now, we find God is summoning this particular prophet specifically to go to Nineveh, that great city, and proclaim to it, in essence, as we will hear later on, 40 days and Nineveh will be destroyed. It was a call to repentance. Now we have to realize that in this day in which Jonah is called to go to Nineveh, the northern kingdom of Israel was basking in great prosperity during the reign of King Jeroboam II. It's about 150 years after the great kingdom of David and Solomon had been divided. You know the history, right? The two southern tribes under Rehoboam, the 10 northern tribes under Jeroboam the First. The northern kingdom has been persistently encased in gross idolatry. She deliberately would set aside the 10 commandments of God. Jeroboam had instituted alternative worship spots. He told the people, you don't have to go all the way down to Jerusalem, despite the fact that God said they were to worship in the temple him there. You could worship at my sites, my alternative places. False worship had progressed. Oh, they would practice what we call syncretism, boys and girls and young people. They would say, well, I'm a worshiper of the one true God of the covenant of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But at the same time, bow before images of pagan deities like the Baal, the Ashtaroth. Why, they would even go so far as to take covenant children, and listen carefully, and throw it in an open, fired idol named Moloch. It was an act of cremation of covenant children dedicated now to a false deity. And in the end, God would say in judgment, now you've gone too far. And eventually, Assyria would take the northern 10 tribes into captivity. The northern community of Israel had no concern then for the first two commandments of God from Sinai that you just heard a few moments ago. Now, contributing to this situation was, of course, that there was a growing pagan, powerful empire to the northeast called Assyria. And Assyria begins to eventually flex its military muscle, so to speak. And the nearest Israelite town or village that could be attacked was the hometown of Jonah, Gath Hefer. Now in the heart of the prophet Jonah, God exclusively belongs to the Jewish community. It's his eternal automatic judgment that Jonah has in his mind that should be inflicted upon this horrible pagan community called Assyria. Oh, he will pray for the blessings of God to fall upon the Jewish community, of course. But he wants the curses or judgment of God to fall then upon their enemies. Oh, Jonah, you see, views his commission by God, his call to be within the boundaries of Israel, to the exclusion of any travel to the northeast to a city called Nineveh. After all, it's a wicked city, a highly perverse city. It is a violent community of people. And of course, it is a paganistic community as well. After all, there's only one true family of God, Israel. There's no room for the Assyrians in the mind of Jonah. As I've already indicated, you and I, beloved, are confronted this morning by a prophet who gives evidence of being narrow-minded, self-righteous, hypocritical, and extremely narrowistic in his viewpoint. I mean, after all, had not God said centuries before this time of Jonah to one called Abraham, I will make you, multiply you and make you a family of nations, or the father of a family of nations? And did not God say that the Jews were supposed to be a light to the Gentile community? Of course he did. But you see, Jonah only harbors within him contempt for Nineveh or the Assyrians. He fails to realize that the blessings of the covenant and its corresponding curses only apply to the community that isn't family with God, the Jewish family. But he forgets it. He sets it aside. But this book, you see, is pointing forward to the coming of the Messiah then, and the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, where the church will take it into its own power by the Spirit to go out of Jerusalem into Judea, Samaria, and finally head towards the end of the world, to the ends of the earth. They are to share the message of the gospel. You see, Jonah fails to realize that the importance of his own call from God to go to Nineveh as pointing forward to what would come eventually, as I've already indicated. Thirdly, a comprehensive mandate. Well, you might be asking this morning, Pastor Lee, why should we study this Old Testament book? After all, it's small. Yeah, but it's loaded with deep theological truths. And you and I frequently need ourselves to be reminded of just how merciful and gracious our covenant Heavenly Father is towards those he's chosen in eternity to be saved in Jesus Christ. We need to be reminded no one of us, not one of us, has ever earned or merited God's grace shown us in Christ. That it's not our ancestry, whether we're Dutch or German or French or anything else. It's not our theological heritage, as important as it is to us as Calvinists, that saves us. It's not about education or wealth or position in community. It is solely God's sovereign grace in Jesus Christ to us as undeserving sinners. We also frequently need to be reminded that the Word of God is a double-edged sword. It divides to the very core of our being. Yes, on the one hand, we must announce the gospel news. We must give the external call of the gospel and leave the internal working of the Holy Spirit to cause conversion and repentance and faith in Jesus Christ. But on the opposite side, it's also a book that warns us of impending judgment to those who harden their hearts, especially within the covenant community, against the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. Did not Jesus say often to his first century audience, I came not to save the righteous, but to call the wicked, the sinners, to repentance. It didn't come for those who were healthy, he's saying spiritually speaking, but to those who were sick. Now, everyone was sick. But you see, the Pharisees would never admit that they were sick. Ah, Jonah, you see, forgets that God frequently in the Old Testament history had sent his prophets into foreign territory with a message, in the Old Testament sense now, of the gospel. In 1 Kings 17, God had sent the prophet Elijah to a Phoenician territory and a village called Zarephath. In 2 Kings chapter 8, God sent Elisha to Damascus. Why wouldn't he send this prophet, Jonah, to Nineveh then? But notice how bigoted this Jewish prophet of God is. Is Jonah afraid of Nineveh because it's a great wicked city? Its people are violent? Its people are adulterous or idolatrous? Then we would have to ask Jonah, how great or minute is your God that he can't protect you, Jonah? And what of your message? Are you scared, Jonah, in reality that your message of repentance and the call to repentance or conversion, lest the city be destroyed, be accepted by these people? Do you really believe from personal experience, Jonah, that your God is merciful, slow to anger, and abounding in loving kindness? Or do you believe, Jonah, that your God, like you, is hard-hearted, indifferent to non-Jews, and only loving your family? Ah, but stated another way, beloved, this morning, ask yourself, as I asked myself this week, what is our disposition? What is our attitude to those who don't share our heritage or our ancestry? This community, like much of this area of Northwest Iowa, has been inundated, has it not, with people of other nationalities and cultures and languages. Skin color? Yeah. What's our attitude toward them? Are we cold-hearted towards them? Are we indifferent toward them? Do we claim the gospel should be preached way out there yonder, beyond our community? Or do we really believe it has to start right here? Tough question, isn't it? Yeah. Oh, I have been experienced in ministry with people and churches. Send the missionaries to the Indian field, that is to say the Navajo field, Zuni field. Send missionaries across the sea. But don't you dare bring those non-Dutch people into our church, regardless of whether they are accepted or rejected. You see, beloved, then this Old Testament book of Jonah is desperately needed to be studied afresh by you and me if we have a similar attitude towards Jonah. Look at it this way. What if, notice I said, what if the Catholic Church, believe it or not, never sent the monks to Northern Europe? Now that's a fact. They did. In fact, some of our ancestors in the Netherlands, and I won't say which province, lest they insult somebody, literally were cannibals and they ate them. Or look at it this way. What if the 16th century Reformation under Luther and Calvin never sent any missionaries out from Geneva, Switzerland, in the case of Calvin, or from Germany, in the case of Luther, into other parts of France? The lowlands, which became indeed Belgium and the Netherlands, from which perhaps most of us came from, or to France? What if the Reformation never had penetrated into England? What if it never had come to North America with the Pilgrims? what if? It never penetrated your and my ancestors, or you and me. Then this morning, you see, we would be in spiritual darkness. We would never be here, would we? It's only because of the grace of God that we are here. But now let's even narrow it further and apply it to us as a church. If we as a church are like Jonah, it's only for us. We don't have to be concerned about our neighbors down the street, next door, at work, in the school, wherever we go. Then aren't we just like Jonah? Of course we are. You see, we're not to be hardened like Jonah was against people of other races or nationalities or customs or languages or habits. God in eternity chose whom he chose. He determined who would be saved eternally. He doesn't give to the church a spiritual map book and says, you may go to that community, but not that one. You may go to that house, but not that house. He doesn't tell us that, does he? Jesus says, go into all the world, preach the gospel, make disciples of all nations, baptize them into the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. That's our responsibility. But here's our Jerusalem, right here, right in Sioux Center. Are we willing to accept it? As individuals of the church? Or are we like Jonah? It's only for us and not for others. Call, commissioned by God to go to Nineveh? Next week, the Lord willing, we'll find out exactly Jonah's reaction to the call. So think about that this week. Think about our responsibility to answer the call. As individuals, as families. Right here in Sioux Center. If God has saved us by grace through faith in Jesus Christ alone, then must not we too, by word and deed, share the gospel? Right here at home? Yes, within our covenant families, but also within this community. Everyone in this town is not saved, no matter what church they go to, by the church. We're only saved by the grace of God in Jesus Christ. But Jesus said, go. Once the Holy Spirit has been poured out upon you as his disciples into all the world. Are we listening? Do we care? May God grant that our answer, rather than like Jonah, is yes, Lord. Send me. Amen. O eternal and gracious Heavenly Father, let the words of our mouth and the meditation of our heart now be acceptable in your sight. Take what was said, Father, and purify it by your Spirit and apply it to each of our hearts, wherever we are this morning. In our relationship to you, first of all, but also the relationship to others around us. For we ask it in Jesus' name and for your glory. Amen.